Shalom, my friends, and welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean. Website can be found at scriptureandprophecy.com. That's where you go to find the archives, and that's where you go to support this mission of truth. This morning, we are doing our podcast and a video for Passover. Now, according to most calendars, and you can find several calendars that agree and disagree with each other, but according to most, that would begin Monday evening, April 22nd this year. And so I thought, recording this Sunday morning before that, I thought I would take the time to make an actual full video this morning. We're going to cover the Passover story, but there's a couple of other passages I kind of wanted to read and make a connection. More and more, Passover, Pasach, is becoming my favorite of the feast, and the one that gives me the most hope, I guess I should say. It used to be Feast of Trumpets. You know, I used to get really excited about that, and I still do. Absolutely. But I actually see more connections to the times we're living in, to the return of Messiah, to the rapture, or whatever terminology you want to use for that, the catching away, the resurrection. There's so many signs of hope and reasons to be joyful that it's quickly become my favorite of the feast, and I try to make time to really think about it and think on it every year. One of the things about the story of Passover for me is that it's also a reminder that God can judge an entire nation, can bring some of the worst judgments we've ever read about down on an entire nation, and somehow in the midst of that, preserve his own people. Even though the world, so to speak, is burning down around them, they're preserved, protected, and even prospered. They literally leave Egypt with wealth, with Egypt's wealth, actually. And so as I think about the things going on in our own country and then around the world, because I know many of you are not from the United States who listen, sometimes I can get discouraged thinking, what's the hope? You know, what hope is there for my family, for the people I care about? The world is burning down around me, and we need this reminder. And so before I get to the Passover story, I'm actually going to read from 2 Peter, because he kind of addresses that. But just a quick side note real fast for those of you watching the video. As you know, I like to find, collect old Bibles, stuff like that. If you're watching the video, you can see this book. Best I can tell, it's from the early 1800s, maybe late 1700s, based on the ink and stuff like that. But this is a Cruden's Complete Concordance. And if you notice the artwork, you have the Ark of the Covenant, and you have a big menorah right there in the middle. This used to be pretty standard for Christian imagery, symbolism, because it's the symbolism and imagery that the Bible uses. When I first started this podcast, it was called Truth Fed. Some of you will remember this. But my little logo, and if I can find it, I'll put it on the video. But the very first logo had a menorah like symbol on it. And I got so much flack from people. And because I was kind of new and, you know, still wet around the ears, you know, I stopped using it. But people would accuse me of trying to be Jewish. And of course, now I'm more grounded and stronger in the things I know and believe, and I would be like, that's not just a symbolism that you're probably going to see a lot of in heaven. And by the way, go read the book of Revelation. Go read about the lampstands there. But anyway, that's a side argument. Let me get back to my main topic. God can preserve the righteous. He can preserve his own people in the midst of judgment. Let me read this, and then we'll read our Passover story, and then I have a short devotional from a book that I wrote in 2020 about Passover that I'll read to you. So let's start with 2 Peter. So it's actually chapter 2, and we're going to read 9 verses. So open up your hearts. Pay close attention. We've read this passage 1,000 times, but let's just read it again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. By the way, this is the time we're living in right now. A bunch of people pretending to be religious, they deny Jesus. They deny the real Jesus. They don't deny the Jesus that they've made up in their own mind. They deny the real Jesus, and they speak evil about actual truth. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's the part that I want you to hear. The Lord know how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So Peter talks about kind of some things to be expecting, but then he goes back and he says, hey, you remember the story of Noah? The whole world was judged, but what happened? Noah, a righteous person, him and his family, preserved, protected, even though the world's flooding. Sodom and Gomorrah, fire is raining from the sky, annihilating everything. But Lot was delivered, the righteous. And the point that Peter's making, he's making a lot of points, but the point that I want to connect with is, there's hope. We need to remember that no matter what's happening, God knows how to deliver his own. And this is especially true when we're talking about God's judgment. Bad things happen to Christians. That's just a fact. Terrible things happen. But when we're talking about God says, you know what, I'm going to judge a nation. I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to judge. He knows how to protect and deliver his own people out of that judgment, because we are not appointed to his wrath, right? So that's one of the great hopes that I find in the story of Passover. So let me grab my Hallelujah scriptures over here, and we're going to read the Passover story. I also have some passages that I want to read from Revelation and from the book of Isaiah. Hopefully we'll get to those. Hopefully I'll remember. Which I will, because the Isaiah one's going to be coming up. All right, so the story, according to the Torah portions, if you follow the Torah portion schedule, you'll read this week Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 21 through 51 for Passover. So let's do that. You'll see, if you're watching a video, I have the Hallelujah Scriptures here. It's got the name of Jehovah in Paleo Hebrew on the front. Verse 21. Trying to see here. And Moshe called for all the elders of Yisrael, and said to them, go out, take lambs for yourself according to your clans, and slaughter the Pesach, that is to say Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and you and none of you shall go out the door of this house until morning. Please note, this is where I want to get to the book of Isaiah, because when I was pre-reading this, it just really came to my mind. God is telling the people to put the blood on the doorpost, right, so that they would be passed over from the judgment. And he's saying, go inside, shut the door, and kind of hide yourself in there while this is happening. It reminded me of the book of Isaiah. So if you go to the prophet Isaiah, you go to chapter 26. This is a verse we've talked about so many times. If you pick up my Passover book, I talk about those connections in there. I think this is like $2, by the way, something like that. Maybe it's free. I don't know. Come, my people. This is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Again, it's this idea, God's wrath is coming, but God's people are protected. Some connect this with the catching away in the last times, or the resurrection. I certainly can see those connections. So here we have, the Israelites are told to paint the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, which of course, in hindsight, we know is a foreshadow for the blood of the lamb, the true Son of God, who bled and died on a tree for us, so that we would be overpassed for eternal judgment, right? That's the main connection. Let's continue on. And Jehovah shall pass on to smite the Mitzrites, that's to say the Egyptians, and shall see the blood of the lintel on the two doorposts, and Jehovah shall pass over the door, and not allow the destroyer to come to your houses to smite you. And you shall guard this word of the law for you and your sons forever. And it shall be, when you come to the land which Jehovah gives you, as he promised, that you should guard this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what does this service mean to you? Then you shall say, it is the Pesach, slaughtering of Jehovah, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Mitzrayim, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our households, and the people bowed their heads and did obstinance. And the children of Israel went away and did so in Jehovah, as Jehovah had commanded Moshe, Aaron, and so they did. And it came to be at midnight that Jehovah smote all the firstborns in the land of Mitzrayim, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. It's important to note, and this is really a note that the world needs to take note of, is God's judgment doesn't go, well, you know, that person's the king, or that person's really rich and really powerful, we won't do their child. At the same time, he doesn't say, okay, the judgment's not going to hit the poorest person in a jail cell somewhere, right? All of the land of Egypt was judged, except for God's people, who were preserved and protected. Continuing on. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all of his servants and all the Mitzrites, and there was a great cry in Mitzrayim, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moshe and Aaron by night, and he said, arise, go out from the midst of my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve Jehovah as you have said. Take both your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, go, and you shall barak me too. That is to say, bless me too. Pharaoh's asking for a blessing at this point. And the Mitzrites urged the people to hasten to send them away out of the land, for they said, we are all dying. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound in their garments and on their shoulders. And the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moshe. And they had asked from the Mitzrites objects of silver and objects of gold and garments. And Jehovah gave the people favor in the eyes of the Mitzrites, so that they gave them what they asked, and they plundered the Mitzrites, as to say the Egyptians. So Egypt has just received chronic, severe, horrible judgment. Darkness that can be felt came over the land, and God's people are being protected, preserved, and he's even taking them out to a place where he's going to care for them and nourish them, and they're coming out of there with wealth. Not only does God know how to protect, but he knows how to prosper his people regardless of what's going on. This is the hope that we need to, in our time, really be clinging to and not allowing what we're seeing happening around us steal our God-given joy and put us in a place of sadness and depression. I'm going to use this little pause here to read four verses from the book of Revelation, something that came to me when I was thinking about this. So if I go to Revelation chapter 12, and I go to verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent." It's like this picture of an Exodus type situation taking place where they're protected. And it uses that phrase, given two wings of an eagle. God uses that same terminology when he's talking to the Israelites, reminding them of what he's done for them. He's like, "Did I not bear you on eagle's wings and take you out of Egypt?" That's what that symbolism is. It's this idea of God's protection. Let's finish our reading. "And the children of Israel departed from Amasis to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides little ones. And a mixed multitude went up with them too, also flocks and herds, very much livestock. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Mitzrayim. For it was the leavened, since they were driven out of Mitzrayim, that had not been able to delay, nor had they prepared food for themselves. And the sojourner of the children of Yisrael who lived in Mitzrayim was 430 years. And it came to be at the end of the 430 years, on that same day, it came to be that all the divisions of Jehovah went out from the land of Mitzrayim. It is a night to be observed unto Jehovah for bringing them out of the land of Mitzrayim. This night is unto Jehovah to be observed by all children of Yisrael throughout their generations. And Jehovah said to Moshe and Aaron, this is the law of the Pesach. No son of a stranger is to eat it. But any servant of a man who has been bought for silver, you have circumcised him, let him eat of it. A sojourner and a hired servant does not eat of it. It is eaten in the house, and you are not to take any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Yisrael are to perform it. And when a stranger sojourns with you, and you shall perform the Pesach to Jehovah, it is all his males to be circumcised, and then let him come near to perform it, and he shall be as a native of the land, but let no uncircumcised eat of it. There is one Torah for the native born, and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And all the children of Israel did as Jehovah commanded Moshe and Aaron. So they did. And it came to be on that same day that Jehovah brought the children of Israel out of the land of Mitzrayim according to their divisions. So that is the Passover story. And obviously there's some parts at the beginning of the story that also kind of lend to the idea that Passover also kind of points to the catching away and the resurrection and this idea of Exodus and all that in the future. And if you remember, they were commanded to eat the Passover with their loins girded, with their staff in hand and their sandals on, right? That's because at any moment, a moment they didn't know or didn't expect, they were going to be called to exit Egypt. It's this mindset about being prepared, being ready for the trumpet to blast, right? That's to be our attitude during this season as well. Prepared in the event that it's time to go. I'm going to read to you, as long as the camera doesn't die. If the camera dies, it'll continue with audio, but I'm looking at it right now and it looks like it wants to. Just a short devotional, we should be able to get through it. It's out of this book, Passover 2020. Could this be the year of the next great exodus? Even though it's no longer 2020, I think this could be a super relevant resource for you to use every year around Passover. Let me read it though. Here's the last devotional. Hard times have come upon us in the year of 2020, and much is uncertain. We must remember not to be filled with fear, but to be filled with faith. We must not be filled with despair for the future, but with a great expectation of God's grace and mercy. If you know him and his son, Yeshua, may we remember the hope which is to be associated with the Feast of Passover. It is an appointed time of Jehovah, therefore expect miracles. Passover is a reminder for all believers that our sins have been covered and that we will be passed over when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. As it is written, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10. Let us remember the Feast of Passover is a spring feast. With the season of spring comes renewal and hope. The grass turns green and the trees begin to bud. The bright sun beats down on our skin, warming us and reminding us better days are ahead. While the winter is harsh, hard and cold, spring brings new life and a reminder that summer is near. Be at peace, loved ones, and remember who your God is. He loves us and he has not forgotten nor forsaken us. This Passover, put on your best clothing, eat a nice meal, including dessert. Rejoice in all that God has done for us and let us have a heart of thanksgiving. Put on your shoes and have your staff in hand, for we might be called to leave quickly. However, if this is not the case, let us rejoice nonetheless, for God has given us more time to bring in the harvest, more time to live for him, more time to be grateful and thankful, and more time to be a salt and a light in this hurting world. Let me end with the prayer of Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3, 1-2. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shignath. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and in the midst of the years make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. My friends, I pray you've been blessed this morning, encouraged, strengthened. I know it's kind of a condensed Passover study. We've done some pretty long and lengthy ones, but I just wanted to focus on the point of hope that I believe Passover brings. If you're watching this on YouTube and the video died in the middle of that, but you should still be able to hear everything just fine. And for those of you who are listening via podcast, you haven't missed anything. But if you want to go see me talking instead of hearing me, you can check out that video on YouTube or BitChute or Rumble, somewhere like that. I want to thank all of you for praying for me. I need it desperately. Please pray for the podcast. Pray for me and my family. Wisdom, guidance from God. And those of you who support the podcast, it's more than I deserve, and we definitely need the support. So please considering continuing to do so. Peace and grace be with all of you. And until next time, God bless.